All right, I will like to pray before I start. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this opportunity to meet God and discuss your word and be together in one spirit and one heart, God, in your thoughts and in your blessings, God, in your love. I pray that what I speak, God, is what you want me to speak, and I pray that you direct me through the sermon and you allow us to have a blessed ceremony, God, celebrating what you have done for us in this life, God, allowing us to have a second chance to live a holy life, God. We thank you for everything. We pray that you bless our evening and our morning and our days, God, and we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Before we start, before we start, I would like us all to be thinking about what it'll be like when you are in heaven. The reason I say this is because we know that in heaven, we will have a holy life. We will have the perfect life ridden of sin, right? And it's something that every one of us is longing for, and it's something that every one of us wishes for, that we don't want to live in this sin-filled world anymore, and we want to be in perfect holiness with God. I want you to imagine that feeling that you have when you're living a life that has no sin in it, and how that life is so encouraging and inspiring and lifting to your soul. Now that you've imagined that, I'm going to make a claim that might be hard to swallow. What if we can have that life here on earth? Sounds crazy, right? Because God said sin will be eliminated from the world in heaven. But what if we could live a life where we are able not to sin anymore? Does this sound crazy? Maybe. All right. I want to do something. This will take some of your phones or computers or whatever. I have a Menti here. So you can see the number on the top. You can go to menti.com and put this number and you can answer the question, and we will see everyone what they answered without their names showing. So we will have a percentage. So this is the question. In the meanwhile, you can go there. All right. Once you go to menti.com on your phone or any device, just put the code and you will come to a page where you can answer this question. All right. Before you answer, let me tell you what's happening. So one of you already answered. Have you ever heard this phrase or said this phrase, "I am human, I will always sin," or "as humans, we will sin daily or every time"? Okay, now if you understood the question and you understood the answers, you can answer this question. If not, please let me know. I'm just gonna give it a few moments. Some people might be still alive. All right, 9 people answered. I'm going to wait some more. Maybe there are more people. All right, so 10 people answered. And as you can see, 11, all right. Most people have answered, "I have said it and heard other people say it," right? And I feel like this, I answered this as well. And I feel like this is the most common answer that I would expect. For the sake of this sermon, I would assume that people would say, "I heard others say it, but I myself don't say it." And so recently, I have transferred myself into the category of 17. I no longer say these phrases, but I still hear some people say it. And this is something that I would like to talk about. So keep this in mind, please. And I know this subject might be, oh, what are you talking about? This is crazy. This is nuts from scriptures. But what I want us to do, and this is something I'm doing, I've done this to encourage myself, and I've done this to study the topic for myself. So I will present the verses, and I would like you to also study this because the end result is going to be very encouraging for you. As I said in the beginning, heaven is some place we all want to be because there is no more sin. But what if God has given us the tools on earth to live that way? And I'm saying that we are able to do it, but it could be difficult. So let's dive into the sermon. Jesus has said these famous words, "Go and sin no more." And this was in John 8:11. This is when the woman was committing adulterous sin, and Jesus forgave her and said, "Go and sin no more." Now, I understand that this was for a specific sin, but what if Jesus was telling this woman to not sin anymore? Would that be something crazy? Would that be something we are capable of doing while we are here on earth? And that is what I want to examine with you. Now, here's what I'm claiming. You are capable, not that you should be already there, but you are able of not sinning in this life. You have the tools. That is what I'm claiming. What am I acknowledging? That this is a very difficult thing to do as humans. But it is not impossible because, as I claimed before, you are able to do it. And if you are not damned if you stumble, that means if you sin at some point, you will not be damned because God forgives you and His grace is upon you. So when I came across this statement that I want to abide by, that go and sin no more, can I actually live this life? Can I actually live a life here on earth where I can go and sin no more? There might be some verses which come into mind for you that says, no, these verses say that we will always sin or we have always sinned. One of the verses is the famous Roman one, for all have sinned and fall short to the glory of God, right? But when we inspect this verse, this says nothing about future sin. This is talking about we as humans have at some point sinned in our lives, and we need forgiveness for that. And here it's saying the righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this verse is talking about who is receiving the righteousness that is given through Jesus Christ. Everyone, because everyone has sinned through their lives. But this verse is not necessarily talking about after you become one with Christ, are you still sinning? Like you could sin, right? But are you able not to sin anymore? So this verse is not talking about that sinning is inevitable. What are other verses? This was a difficult one to understand for me while I was studying it. In 1 John 1, 8 to 10, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Now, when I first read this passage, it seemed like John is saying here that you will always sin. And if you say otherwise, then you're a liar. And I'm going to guess that most of us have read it and seen it in that way, right? Because I have before. And what I understood from this is that we have sin inside of us, all right? And we will read a verse later that talks about what this is. But what changed my mind about this verse is directly the next verse, which comes in the second chapter. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. And so when I read this, it's like, yes, he is talking about people who have sinned in their lives. He is talking about if we say we have never sinned, then we are liars. Because here he was talking about who needs Christ's forgiveness and who needs to be purified from their sins. Because some people were saying, we are perfect beings, we are sinless, we have never sinned. And so he is saying, every one of us needs this righteousness and purification. And in verse 6 of the second chapter says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So is that a strong claim? Is that a strong statement? To live as Jesus did. Is this something that we read and say, oh, let's try to be as close as possible to Jesus? Or is this verse saying, live as Jesus did? Right? A lot of times we look at the verses like this, and we will see some other verses in the future, and we say, he just wants us to try to be as good as him. But surely he doesn't expect us to be like him. And for me, I say, well, why not? Why not? We will see the tools that God has given us to do that. And again, please always go back to what I said before. I'm claiming that this is possible, but I'm acknowledging this is very difficult. And I'm not saying it should just come easy for everyone. And even for me, I struggle with sin. I'm not claiming I haven't sinned. I struggle with sin, but I'm trying to change my mentality so that I could live the way that God wants me to live here on earth. So, like I said here it says God is telling us in this verse, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. God is expecting us to live as Jesus did. Is there other verses that also talk in the same way? Yes. In Matthew 5:48, which was the Sermon on the Mount, the main sermon, the first big sermon that Jesus was talking to everyone, he told people to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. Not as close as possible, but be perfect like God is perfect. This is such a strong statement. This is, again, this is not saying try to be perfect, but it's saying be perfect. That means aim that way. Aim to be perfect. In another verse, it says, be holy because I am holy. Now, this is another strong statement, right? So does God expect us to live such a life? To live such a life where you can live as Jesus did? He does expect it. And he mentioned this in several other verses. But I'm just giving you the tools to want to dive in into this topic so that you can be encouraged. Well, you might ask, what about the sinful nature? The Bible talks about sinful nature. Doesn't that mean we will always sin if we have a sinful nature? Let's read this passage. Vlad, this is the passage where it's not on the PowerPoint and you have to read it. Now, this is a long passage, but I'm just reading it to focus on a few lines, which will help us understand the sinful nature. Here in Romans 7, it was being talked. Let's read from verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Now, first thing is, let's notice that it's talking about the law, not the life after Christ, about the life with the law. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. So these struggles are still within the law, right? As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner of the law of sin. What a wretched man I am. So notice this was all this talk was before Christ with the law. What a wretched man I am, verse 24. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? My body is subject to death. My body has the sinful nature. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. All right, so there's more passage. We're going to read a bit in chapter 8 as well. But what is it saying in the end? It's saying my body has the sinful nature. All right, my body wants to sin. It has flesh and desires. But it says 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this body could be delivered by Jesus Christ, by what he did on the cross. Let's continue reading in the next chapter from those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, people who have accepted Christ, are not in the realm of flesh, but in the realm of Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. All right, I read a lot. What do I want to say here? The sinful nature, all right? Our body possesses the sinful nature. Our body always wants to do sin, always has desires of sin. But just as Jesus died, here he's saying we died and we have been given life again. So our sinful nature has died with Christ, and his Spirit now lives in us. So basically saying there is two sides of you. You could choose to live by your body and its desires and the sinful nature, or you can choose to live with the Spirit that is inside of you, and the Spirit gives you life and peace. We as Christians believe that we have the Spirit living within us. All right, now think about this for a second, and later I will show you an image that gives a presentation of this. After we became followers of Christ, after we were baptized, we received the Holy Spirit, right? And we believe that the Holy Spirit lives within us. Now, logically speaking, we believe that God is more powerful than sin. So if you think about it that way, and you think that God and His Spirit is living within you, do you have the power given from God to be able not to sin anymore? The answer should be yes. The answer should be yes. Like, imagine you're struggling with sin, and then you let the Spirit intercede. Do you think the Spirit will win, or the sinful nature will win? I would say the Spirit. And that is what I am encouraged by. I'm encouraged by that at every single point in life, when our sinful nature comes into play, when there is a temptation going on, there is a tool for us to overcome that temptation. If, and this is, again, as I acknowledged before, this is very difficult to do. If every time we come across a sin, we go to God with it, you will not sin. Coming across a sin and being tempted by sin is not sin. Sin does not enter you, your soul, until you commit it. So temptations are not sin, and they're not wrongdoings. But committing that sin, committing that temptation, and cherishing that lust that you have is sin. Now, I'm sure every one of us have had a period in life where they were really, really, really connected to God. I remember a period in life where I was very connected to God. And I basically remember that at this point in my life, I had no desire to sin. Does anyone else feel that way? Does anyone else, has anyone else been through a time in their life where they were so connected to God that they felt they had no desire to sin? Think about this. If you can't think of a time like that, think of a time you went to a conference, a spiritual conference, 4 days, 5 days, spiritual conference, always around brothers, always around sisters, always praying, always listening to God's word. Did you sin during that conference? Maybe some people did, right? I'm not saying it's not possible. But do you realize how much less desire of sin you have when you're in that conference? It is because you are surrounded by God. You are surrounded by God's Spirit. And every single minute and every single hour, there's no temptation that is taking foothold in your life. So what happens in our day? What's the reality? What is the reality that we face in our daily lives? The reality is this. We live in a world of sin, right? We look around and we see sin. And every time we don't fight it, it grows bigger and bigger within us, until it's too big for us to not sin anymore, to not give in to the sin. And so whenever we see those small things that are happening, whether it's a coarse joke that we hear, or we lust after women or men, and we don't pray and we don't confess and we don't let God take over, then this becomes bigger and bigger, and eventually you fall into sin. That is the reality. The reality is every time we don't let God fight the temptations, it becomes sin in our lives. Does that make sense? Look at this verse, James 1:14-15. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So what is the beginning? The beginning is the sinful nature, the desires of our own body, our own evil desires, our own wants and thoughts and everything. These are of our flesh, right? But it's not sin until we conceive it, until we accept it and commit something to it. So this verse is telling you that there is a point, which is before verse 15, where you can stop sin from happening and you can allow God to intervene in your life. Sinful nature is there, but that doesn't mean you have to commit sin, even if you have the sinful nature. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. So everything is happening everywhere to everyone. All right. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Again, temptation is not a sin. But when you are tempted, that means like before you have desires and lusts and everything, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it, so that it doesn't become sin. And so isn't this an encouraging thought that we are able to live lives free of sin on earth? Although very difficult, that is what I encourage myself with when I sin. Rather than saying every human will sin and just, I feel like that is very defeated when I say it. I feel like I am already accepting sin in my life and I'm saying, oh, sin is going to happen either way. So what can I do? Rather than saying that, I'm telling myself, no, it is possible for you to not sin if you allow God to intervene in every aspect of your life. And that is a very encouraging thought for me, to live a life without sin. So what is the counter to the sinful nature? As we said, allow God in, allow the Spirit to work. This is what it says about us after we became baptized and became new beings. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. What is the old one? Subjected to the law, always within sin and desires and complete with the sinful nature. The new one is the resurrected one, the Spirit. Jesus, after he was resurrected, was Spirit. His Spirit is upon us now, right? His Spirit lives in us. And that is what's taking the fight against sin in our lives. The second one is Jesus, what Jesus promised. He says, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So Jesus promised us he will send the Holy Spirit. That is the counter for the sinful nature in us. The Spirit is from God, not by God. He is from God, so he's from God's being. So imagine all the power and all the majesty of God living within you. Does that seem like an army that can take on a sin? Yes. The answer is yes. Here, this verse should have been before, but it's the same verse basically, one chapter before. Jesus promises us that he will give you another advocate, which is the Spirit of truth. It says, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And that is a very encouraging thought. What else? Luke 9:23, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Well, what does it mean to take up their cross? Jesus, on his way to the cross, was taking the sins of the world on his shoulder, on himself. And to take up their crosses and to deny yourself is to deny yourself of all these sinful nature, all these earthly desires, all the lusts that this world provides, and to nail them to the cross. And if you do that from the start, then sin will not take hold in your life. Another practical thing that Paul did was he said in Corinthians, he said, "No, I strike a blow to my body and make it slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be qualified for Christ." He was talking about the sinful nature and what he does to himself. I don't know if he literally struck his body, but he trained himself daily to resist sin in his life. So how are we training daily? You know, what are the ways that you can train daily? Just think of the conference, like I said, because the conference just includes everything in one. You have fellowship with God. You listen to the word of God. You read the Bible, right? You pray. You confess sins. These are all things you do at the conference. Just imagine your life every day is a conference and people around you are on the cell phone. You can live that sort of life through connection with God and with the brothers and sisters in church. This is the last thing I want to share, and it's something that summarizes what I talked about. When I was talking to Andre, he sent me this photo, and this is a Cherokee proverb. So basically saying, we both have two wolves living inside of us. We can see it as the sinful nature and the spirit of God. One is evil. It is anger, jealousy, greed, resentment, lies, inferiority, ego. The other is good. It is joy, peace, love, hope, humility, kindness, empathy, and truth. Which is the wolf that wins? The one you feed. And it's this, forget the wolves, it's the same in our Christian life. Which will be triumphed? Are you going to allow God to step into your life? Are you going to allow the Spirit to intercede in your life? Are you going to allow the Spirit to move you in your life? Or is the sinful nature going to be allowed in your life? Notice the word I'm using is allowed, because in the end, I don't like giving excuses for my sin, whether it's Satan tempted me, whether it's this happened, that happened. It is basically what I allowed to happen in my life. And the encouraging thing about that is you can allow God to take over your life and rid you from the life of sin that you're living. So in the end, I just want to encourage you. I wanted to encourage you with that thought of living a life without sin on this earth is possible. You are capable of doing that with God, with the Spirit of God. But it is difficult because it needs commitment to being close to God. You need to beat your body to remain close to God and fight the sinful nature. But it is a very encouraging thought. And again, if you find this topic a bit difficult to just accept, you could also do your own Bible study about this topic and be encouraged with what you find yourself. Amen. That is what I wanted to share. Hope you found it encouraging. Amen. Thank you. So for the communion, I'd like to read this verse. This verse really, really encourages me. Let's read it first. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, and the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. This verse is very, very strong for me. I like how it asks us to fix our eyes on Jesus, because he perfects our faith, because he's the one we look at for our faith. And we see how Jesus, even though the cross was suffering, it was a joy for him to do it for our sake, so that we will have a chance to live a life with God, to have a holy life, to have a new white clothing on us. And it's really important that we remember what he did, and we celebrate the resurrection and the cross, because that is the main source of power in our Christian lives. Without that, our faith means nothing. And Jesus had to do that. He had to suffer for our sake, so that we will have a chance to live a holy life. Let's pray for the wine and the bread, and we can take our communion. Heavenly Father God, we thank you because you have chosen us, God, to be called your children. You have adopted us. We thank you because Jesus was humble, God, and he took the opportunity to give us this new life, God. He took it on himself to take the sins of the world. He took it on himself to take all the shame and all the mockery and all the beating and all everything, God, for our sake. Because we are valuable to you, God, and you have created us and you've loved us since the beginning, God. And Jesus had to pay the price for all the sins that we have committed, God, or wrongdoings. I pray that we no longer live in sin, God, because he had done that once and for all, God, to rid us all from sin. I pray that we can always stay with the Spirit, God, allow the Spirit to move in our lives, so that sin does not have a foothold in our lives, God. Pray that we remain together, united, God, in one Spirit, that we confess to each other, that we pray for one another, that we inspire each other with scriptures, God, so that Satan does not have a foothold in our lives. I pray that we can encourage each other to beat our sinful nature, God, and live a holy life here on earth, God. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.